Morning.
Morning.
Been a long time since I've stood behind here. So only a couple of people I still hear that were there then. And some of you are probably wondering what I'm doing up here. And all I can tell you is I'm with you. I'm wondering myself. I mentioned to Brother Don that I had done a little bit of public speaking in secular a couple of times, and he made the mistake of asking me to come up, and I accepted. So let's hope that the Lord, being great as he is, maybe I can offer something that'll be of some benefit to somebody. I readily acknowledge that there's any number of people in this room who have a far greater extent of the Bible than I do. And I hope that by keeping a message simple, which is what I've always done when I've spoken, that maybe I can find something that'll be of benefit to somebody. Okay? I also made a second choice as my subject matter here, that I would maybe talk a little bit about how the law works. And I figure maybe, if I'm careful, I can't mess it up so bad in 10 minutes, since I'm being followed by a preacher and a lawyer. He can straighten it out. So, okay, we'll try to get there. There seems to be a strange thing, and I don't see this much among the Christians, although there's some faiths that do, seem to have an idea that we get to heaven based on a balance system, that there's a balance scale out there. And you try to do more good in your life, then you do bad, and you get to go to heaven. Y'all have heard people say this indirectly or directly. And, guys, that's not, as I can find, how law works. It's not a balance. That's not what's there. Even man's law, if we deal with man's law, if I walked in here this morning and I was in a bad mood, and I go walking over there and I see that red head of Ryan sticking up, and I say, "What the heck?" And I just slap a snot out of him. Guys, right then, I'm guilty of assault and battery. It's that simple. Now, it doesn't matter if I went to Gary before or after and gave a bunch of money to the church. I'm still guilty of assault and battery. Amen. If I go to Jennifer and I say, "Jennifer, I'm going to do this," and she wouldn't do this. We know this. But if I said to Jennifer, "I'm going to slap him," and she says, "You know, he's been giving me a hard time this week," you just go for it. I'm still guilty. I got an accomplice now, but I'm guilty. Yeah, we know you wouldn't do that, Jennifer. You don't have to give me the evil. You know, he's way younger than me and in a whole lot better shape. And he jumps up and gives me what we old-timers would refer to as a well-deserved attitude adjustment. I'm still guilty.
Amen. That's correct.
And that's the way it is with God's law. Very simply, over in James 2, he states, "For whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all."
Amen.
"And for he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.'" Now, if you commit adultery, if thou commit no adultery, and yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So I can keep God's law perfectly and offend in one point, and I'm a guilty man. That's all there is to it. You know, you can't commit murder and go in there to the judge and say, "Hey, I planted a flower bed over at the kids' garden school," and he's going to say, "You still committed murder, guy." And that's the way it works. And I see people talk about different levels of sin. And they talk about, you know, there's, and this is in particular one church, that talks about venial sin and mortal sins. And then one time I ran across, there's a sin more than that that's an instant excommunication, instantly removed from the church. And again, I can't find that in the Bible. If you sin, that's sin. It's black and it's evil. And it's a nature of us. And we can't play that game. And there is no purgatory that I've been able to find where if you're kind of lukewarm, you get another shot and you can go work on it. Maybe you'll make it into heaven or some of your friends will pray you in. That's not what I find. We're guilty of the law. What does it take to break God's law? How easy is that to do? Well, we got a whole book of them there. I'm amazed by the fact that the Pharisees actually had to add extra laws, because I assure you, I find plenty of things in the Bible as it is that I can break without having to add laws. As I go over in Matthew 5, there's a number of items in the second half of that chapter. And, by the way, Christ didn't destroy the law. he said there in chapter 5 that he came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. And so it still stands, and you're still guilty with that. And what does it say? About this, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So if you're angry without a cause, that's up there with murder. If you're mad at somebody without a cause. And most of our causes, guys, when we get angry, are pretty weak. They don't fill. In fact, the same chapter, 5:22, I found something in there that finally made me happy. Because I got in there and it says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And I finally found one I'd kept. I don't remember ever saying to my brother, Raca. Not once have I ever remember saying Raca. In fact, I've never even heard somebody say Raca to his brother. I just don't remember it. It's there. In fact, I felt so good about it. I realized suddenly I was pretty pure. I didn't even know what Raca meant. I don't have a clue. And that was where I screwed up. I went and looked it up. Raca means worthless. So if you ever look at somebody and say that person is worthless, that's a sin up there with murder. Think about it. And I understand why it's that serious. You know, that's like what the Germans said about the Jews, that they were a waste of skin. As soon as you start looking at somebody and saying that other person's worthless, then you're headed down a bad path that's going to spiral right down. And so, yeah, I got that one too. You can add that one to my list. I've made that mistake. And I'll go one step further. It doesn't define, it says your brother, but it also seems to mean for any man or woman with that. And I'll say that if you look in the mirror and you say that person's worthless, that's wrong too. And most of us have felt that way at one point or another. But if you start feeling that way, you need to start kind of getting it under control, because that's when that devil will get right between your ears and say, you know, you there's no point in you going on. You just go do whatever you want to, and you won't turn around and go back. Realize that, yeah, you may be worthless unto yourself, but as the song says, you have a rich, almighty friend who can give you the strength to do something of value. And so be careful with that one. And right now we're starting to get where we kind of need to be. But I'll just note over here in Romans 3. I love the Romans 3. Everybody runs around saying Romans 3:16. And Romans 3:16 is an outstanding verse. But please understand, it is an outstanding verse and an outstanding chapter and an outstanding book and an outstanding testament of the Bible. Okay? There's a lot in Romans there, and I know I'm covering, like I said, I'm not going deep, so I apologize if I'm covering a lot of ground quickly here, guys. I know most of you probably know what I'm saying more than I do myself, and I apologize if I'm a little simple for you there. But Romans, I went to Romans 10, excuse me. I need to go to Romans 3, chapter 10. I love my Bible. I can get around my Bible on my phone. I can get around so much quicker. I'm seeing it's got a little bit of issues in front of this church while I'm having to look at it. But it says, as is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. And then down here, as I hit to 20, it makes it real clear. 19 and 20. 19 is good too. I'm not going to take some of Brother Don's time reading it, but I'll suggest you might want to sometime. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is good for. It tells you you messed up. That's all it's good for. It also is something we should try to follow. But understand it's try. And I know sometimes I look at the Apostle Paul, who said, I am chief of sinners, and I'm going, brother, you didn't know me. You didn't know who I am. But I look at it, and it's a bad situation, but finally we've got to someplace there's some good news. Because when you realize that you're at that bottom, then you need to understand that we've got Christ the Savior. And it's a funny thing about saving something. Now, I had a wonderful, amazing situation where some people came out to my home and helped me save some things from my home. And it meant so much to me that I will never be able to tell those people how much I appreciated them. But let's say I decide to emulate that one day. Okay? That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it, to emulate that? So I go over here to Brother Pete. And I say, Brother Pete, I'm going to head over to your house. And we're going to try to salvage that truck of yours. We're going to save your truck. Now, he's too nice a guy to tell me that I'm nuts, but that's going to be what's going through his head. Okay? Why? Because that truck is in good shape. It's probably, if I know him, it's had an oil change recently, and the tire pressure is within the tolerances of what it should be. That truck's in great shape. Salvation implies that it's a total loss or a risk of total loss. It doesn't imply that something's in good shape. You know, he's going to be right. He's probably going to be a little insulted if I offer to save that truck because it's a great truck. Okay, he doesn't need that help. Now, my stuff at my home did. Now, Gary, just to make it clear, since you'll worry about this, not one item in that salvaging stuff at my home, to my knowledge, not one item asked to be salvaged or even agreed to be salvaged. Amen. Not one item. But that's another thing for another day. Christ made it clear. Luke 5:32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if I can, I'm going to stop here just long enough to go over there, because there's a little more there in Luke that I sure do like along this same direction. Was it 5:30? Forgive my cheat sheet here. I've heard people say that a preacher shouldn't need a cheat sheet up here, but I'll point out I'm not a preacher. It says, and Jesus said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you don't know you're sick, if you're justified, if you're perfect, you might as well go on home. We got nothing for you. Christ didn't come for you if you're perfect. If you're righteous, Christ didn't come for you. He came from those of us who needed help. He came to save those of us who are in trouble. And so that's kind of an important thing to me. The amazing part to me about all of this is that we're guilty. And if you did it, you're guilty. But with the Godhead, with our Lord, there's a twist to that. And I don't claim to understand this completely, but the Lord can put those sins away from you. Not just forgive you for them, but all the way to put those sins completely away from you. Over in the 103rd Psalm, and by the way, don't think it doesn't apply to Christ just because it was written a few hundred years before he came on this earth. Don't make that mistake. David was talking to us there, and he stated, and I'm sorry, we're getting it. Here you go. Christ stated, for as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east, excuse me, I pointed west. Didn't I? As far as the east is from the west, for he so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, as far as it's possible for us to imagine. They're just gone. I don't begin to understand that. I know that Christ paid a price for us. I know that I need to be appreciative of that, and I need to try to do better, and I try to do better. And, you know, every time I try to do better, there's a comment in there somewhere to have to look it up about, so as the dog returns to his vomit, so I fall right back into the same hole that I'm trying to do better than. And I fight it, and I fight it. And I know I'm not going to be perfect, but that's okay. I serve a God that can handle it. As far as I can tell, the real miracle is that God doesn't just destroy us all for our sins. I don't know why he doesn't do that. I have no clue, but I'm glad he doesn't. As a young man, I had a good friend that was a lawyer. We used to spend some time together. She was dating a friend of mine. And she once explained to me that one of the first things they taught her in law school was in criminal law that justice is the opposite of mercy. That justice is getting what you deserve, and mercy is getting what you, not getting what you deserve in criminal. But that's just the way it is. And we can talk about it sometime, but to me, the astounding thing of all of this, the amazing thing of that, is we serve a God who is both totally just, completely just, perfectly just, and infinitely merciful. Amen. Brother Don, I hope I haven't gone too far astray. I hope that maybe something I said has something of some value to somebody. I appreciate it, and I think I've done about what I can do. Thank you, sir.
I really enjoyed that. I, both the preacher in me and the lawyer in me. I only disagree with one thing he said, and when he said he's not a preacher, I disagree with that a lot. Brother Don came out here and laid it out very simply and in terms we can all understand, the basic about how the law works. We're all condemned under the law, period. We got no hope under the law, and that's what we're under. But Christ, because he came and fulfilled the law, he was our sacrifice for us, and because of his mercy, we didn't get what we deserved, and that's justice. If we got justice, we got no hope under the law. But because he died for us and saved us, was our Savior, then because of his mercy, that's how we get our eternal salvation, that we have our eternal salvation, already obtained it. And I really appreciate the simple terms in which Brother Don laid that out. And I tell you, to not be a preacher, he's got a real firm grasp on the doctrine of grace. Amen. A real firm grasp. To do that, you first of all understand the doctrine of depravity, which we don't like to preach on because we don't like to talk about that we're all depraved. Brother Don did that in very nice, good terms that we could understand. We're all in the law and we can't get out from under it. That's the doctrine of depravity. We're all in trouble. And then he turned around and you got to understand the doctrine of depravity before you really understand the mercy of grace and the mercy the Lord gave us in his doctrine. So I really appreciate that, Brother Don. And you've made a mistake, too, by coming up and doing a good job. I can tell you, you've made a mistake long term. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is one of those things you hear preached from time to time. And beginning in the fourth chapter of Matthew, this is before Christ preached his Sermon on the Mount, which Brother Don quoted from quite a bit in opening up this morning. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist. And I hope I can lay it out as simple as Brother Don did, but he talked about it because this is a simple subject we've got, and yet you hear it used, and I believe it's used not in the proper context. Beginning in the fourth chapter of Matthew, verse 18, he's just starting his ministry. He has no apostles yet. He just got some followers. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's just gone out into the wilderness and been tempted by the devil. Now he's coming back and starting what we call his ministry. He has no apostles at this stage, but we're about to see that change. Verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter," and this is going to soon to be the Apostle Peter, "and Andrew," will be the Apostle Andrew, "his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." They were fishermen. They were fishermen and they were fishing. That's what fishermen do. They're fishing. "And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Y'all heard this about, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is what he's telling me. This is a commission to the ministry. This is what we're supposed to do, is go out and fish to catch men. He's using a great analogy here, a comparison. We understand fishing, how that works. We take a hook and we bait it and we throw it in the water and we catch fish with that. And so that's basically, we understand how that works. He's telling the ministry here, basically, that's what we're to be, is fishers of men. We're supposed to go out and we got a hook and we bait it and we catch men and reel them in and bring them into the church. And you'll hear this preached quite constantly, is to be a fisher of men, you go out and you fish and you save unsaved people You're going to save unsaved souls and bring them into church and give them, therefore, eternal salvation. You all know and you all have heard that's the way this is preached many times, because that's what we're to do. Go out and fish. Fish for men and bring them into the church so that we can save them eternally. Now, what that conclusion that I've just stated there is exactly opposite of what Brother Don just preached to us so accurately about. So let's look at this. When you hear this preached about, I want you to be able to think about, you'll hear this talked about, ministry is supposed to be fishers of men. I want to look a little bit here in a minute about who are the fishermen and who are the fish. Let's talk about, we know, and I've already said, the fishermen are going to be the ministry because it's charged the ministry, but this same, we know there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are those more historical, give us a picture of Christ and his ministry. John gets into a little bit more of the doctrinal details, and it's clearly written for believers. As we say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written for the history of Christ and his ministry, and there's doctrine in them. John gets into a little more deeper doctrine, and it was written really for believers more than it was just for the general public that's out there, but really the strong believers. But this same deal where we went and asked them to be fishers of men, we got these Gospels, and you know they vary a little bit in some detail. I think they all harmonize perfectly. Some people will ask, you know, well, why are they different then? Why, you know, especially you get over to the crucifixion and after it's over, the trial of Christ, and you see there that, you know, Christ goes to Pilate at one time, he goes to Herod at a different time, and then he goes before the Roman government, you know, and there's some inconsistencies. They're not inconsistent. They're just different people witnessing the same thing. I remember several years ago, just to give an example, my brother worked for the one of the press agencies, Associated Press, older press, and this is years ago, and we had the anniversary not too long ago, this Charles Whitman, who got up in the tower at the University of Texas and shot people. That was the first really mass murder we had back in the early 60s, mid-60s, I think 1967. And Charles was called in to help cover that. He went to the hospital. He called in and said, "Where do you need me to go?" And they said, "Well, we need you to go to the hospital. We've got two or three people at the University of Texas Tower. We need some people to go to the police station. We've got other people. Why don't you go to the hospital?" And so you've got reporters, and they'll all write their stories. You see one story about the main shooting, and you'll see one story from the hospital, and you'll see one story from the police station. They're all true, but they're just written by different reporters looking at it from a different perspective, maybe even different locales. Some of these stories, the writer may have been there and gotten part of the details. Some of them he may have gotten all the details. But you'll see someone who was shot on campus, you see them there and what's taking place, and then you'll see that same person picked up over here in the story about the hospital, where he came to the hospital and how they treated him, and then another piece about where the police officers are investigating what happened to this guy, determining his cause of death. And so you just have different writers writing it from their vantage point or their perspective. And if you put them all together, you'll get a complete picture. And that's why we have these different Gospels. Luke apparently he was a physician writer, and he apparently had great access to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because you look, and he's the one that's got the greatest details on the birth of Christ. He has by far the most details on that. And he apparently had very good access to Mary and talked to her a lot. And throughout here, he's got a lot of personal details. And you'll see he continues on in the book of Acts. But he has a lot of details he got by being on the scene. You'll see that. Because in the book of Acts, sometimes he talks about we did this and we did the Apostle Paul. We went over to here. So Luke accompanied the Apostle Paul and was able to write about it from that perspective. But this same story about when Christ went along, when he was starting to pick out his apostles, he came to them, first of all, Peter and Andrew, and it says he went on and got John and James in the next few verses. If you jump over now to Luke 5, it talks about, but it gives us a few more details about that incident. It says, "It came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." That's the same as the Sea of Galilee, same location. Different people call it by different names at that time, just like we may do the same way with somebody. It says, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." They were out of their boats. They were cleaning their nets. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him, asked him, would he thrust out a little from the land? And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had quit speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Let down your nets and, you know, see if you can catch some fish. And Simon said, Master, we've been working all night at this, and we've taken nothing. We've been fishing all night long. We hadn't caught a thing. But a few since insisting that we go out again, he said, "At thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And it says, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, they should come out and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink." And you get on down here verse 10, and it says, "And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." They fished all night long. These are expert fishermen. That's what they did for a living. Fishing in the Sea of Galilee, they did it. They fished all night long and hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus says, "Go out here a little way and drop your net down." And then suddenly, they caught lots of fish. These expert fishermen, was it their doing that caught that big net of fish? No, it wasn't, was it? It doesn't change it any different when he gets down here and talked about now you'll be fishing for men. Do you think maybe there's an analogy here that the way they fished the first time when they caught this, they'd been fishing all night long, hadn't caught a thing on their own. But yet Christ showed to them, when he gives them direction, the fish are there to be caught. And they caught an overwhelming boatload of fish when he directed them to do so. If you go over to the book of John, toward the end of John, this is one time that it's got a little bit more sermons to it. I mean, a little bit more doctrine and detail to it. But chapter 21, after Christ is resurrected and says he appears to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Again, this is the Sea of Galilee. Same sea, but they were looking at it from three different reporters telling the story. Simon Peter went fishing, and he went fishing with seven of the apostles. And they get out and says they fished, and at night they caught nothing. Verse 3, they went fishing. He took seven of the apostles with him. And at night they fished all night long and caught nothing. But in the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus asked them, "Hey, do you have any meat? Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." He said to them, "Cast out the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast out the net on the right ship, and he gets down here, and you get into verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, caught 153 large fish. And again, experienced fishermen fished all night long, didn't catch a thing. Christ said, "Let me tell you where to go fish." And told them to fish, and they immediately brought up 153 very large, nice, I have a feeling, high-quality fish. Now again, they catching these great fish, was that the work of the fishermen that did that? No, it wasn't. It was the work of Christ telling them, "Go fish here. Go fish here and fish for the ones that I tell you to." And when they did, they caught a boatload of fish. Big, huge fish. You'll see that it says, and they caught a whole load, more than their net would hold, but yet their net held and it didn't break, and they saved them all. All of them were saved. All the ones that the fishermen caught were saved because the Lord told them where to go fish. Now, this is good examples of what we're talking about when the ministry is charged over there. I'm going to have you fishing among men. I can tell you, my job and Brother Don's job and Brother Gary and whoever gets up here and talks, it's our duty to fish to bring you in, bring people into the church, bring people in where, you know, we can give them comfort in the church. And that's the work of the ministry, is to minister to those. But we don't have anything to do with preparing those fish to be caught. We have nothing to do with that at all. That's the Lord's job. And he tells us that many times. And that's what he's demonstrating here so very clear. If you go and you see a couple of good examples of when the fishing took place, you go over here to Acts chapter 2, which was the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, all the apostles were in one place and of one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." This is, you know, we have the Godhead here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we got the Holy Ghost here coming and visiting on the apostles and sitting down on them like tongues, clothing tongues as of fire, and it set on each of them. And all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. They even talked different languages that were not their own, as the Spirit gave them utterances. And says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." If you read through here, you'll find out men were in Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Jews came into the Pentecost from 17 different countries. They all spake different dialects, different tongues, different languages. But they came there for the Pentecost. Well, now the apostles have been given the ability to speak in different tongues. This is how the ministry works. You know, I've got up here sometime and I've spoken and I've sat down and I thought, I did terrible. I don't think I said anything worthwhile and I didn't do worth a flip. And somebody would come up and say, boy, you hit me today. You touched on right on a point I needed to know. And I went, that didn't come from me. I know where that came from. That came from the Lord. Work of ministry, we get up here and we try, and that's why we pray. You know, whoever comes up here, give them a free tongue and a clear mind and direct them. And we have to be directed by the Lord. It's a scary thing to come up here because I think I'm like Moses. Who in the world is going to believe me? I'm like Brother Don. He's wrong about him being chief sinner above Paul. I think I'm the head of him. And I'm going, I get up here and they're not going to believe me. And my tongue gets twisted every now and then and I don't talk right. You know, Moses said the same thing. Lord, I can't go talk to people. They're not going to believe me. And my tongue is thick and they won't understand. And Lord says, you go talk to them and I'll deliver the message. That's the same thing the ministry is to do. We're to go fish for men, but those fish are prepared to be caught. The Lord is the one that prepares the fish to be caught. And he delivers, you might say, he has the line and he sends it out there and guides you where to go fish, how to bait your hook and how to do all that. And the fish are being prepared to be caught. When these men were on the day of Pentecost went out, they were full of the Holy Ghost. And he guess that all the people there were, verse 7, were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these men which speak Galileans? Aren't these all guys from the Sea of Galilee up there? And yet, how do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? I was born in France, and he's speaking to me in French. And I'm born in German, and he's speaking to me in German. How are they doing this? All these are guys Galilee. They're not trained. They're poor fishermen who never learned a language, never went to school and learned all the languages of the world. And yet they're speaking to us, and each one of us can hear it in our own tongue. And that's what the Lord does, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And when they're delivering, when we're fishing, the Lord is putting different bait on that hook for different people. And he's putting it there. The Lord is delivering that in a manner where then all we are is the delivery. And it says, you're going in. Listen, I can't list, pronounce all the names. I'm not going to try because that's part of my problem, is pronunciation. But it says, they were all speaking, you know, in verse 11, the Cretes and the Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? But look at verse 13. But others, mocking them, said, these men are full of new wine. These guys are drunk. They're speaking in crazy tongues. We don't know where. Not everybody there believed. Not everybody saw the miracle that a lot of them saw. A lot of them saw and said, man, I understand what he's saying. How can they do that? They don't speak my language. And he speaks, I hear and I understand. But there were other people there that said, these guys are drunk. They don't even know what they're saying. They're up speaking in tongues. You know, sometimes when I hear somebody speaking in tongues, I'm going, that's Greek to me. I have no clue what they're saying. But the Lord has the ability to deliver that. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea, in verse 15, he says, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that but it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. If you get over here and he preaches a great sermon, preaching out of the prophet Joel, preaches this great, Peter does, this great sermon at Pentecost. And he's preaching it, and every man from every nation is hearing it in their own language, their own tongue. And Peter concludes that saying, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And again, he's not talking about eternal salvation there. If he's fishing and getting caught, those people have already got eternal life when he's getting for it. But he says here, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Everyone that the Lord has called is going to hear this. Everyone and not miss one. But it's not everybody. The Lord hadn't opened the ears of everybody. We know that there were that day 3,000 that joined the church. If you go back into Acts, Book of Acts 2, that's one I just, verse 39 is one. Yeah, even the men the Lord would call, the Lord doesn't call everybody. This is the ministry that are hearing this message. I want to turn over to Ephesians, because the Apostle Paul gives us an example. Ephesians chapter 3. Apostle Paul has given us direction here about how he learned how to preach. He said, I could have said, I went to this great seminary and I studied and I've learned and I know how to preach from that. You get chapter 3 and he tells us, for this cause Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, and he wrote this when he was in jail, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, I've been given the dispensation of grace from the Lord so that I can preach to you. How that by the revelation he hath made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. This is a mystery, and the only way I know it is because it was revealed directly from God. It says, in which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but it is now revealed. Back in the Old Testament, not everybody got this revelation. That's what the New Testament is for, is to reveal to us what was really going on in the Old Testament. The law was being laid down, and now it's revealed. But when that law was there, and nobody could follow it, not a single one. As Brother Don pointed out to us, we're all guilty. We're all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There's none righteous. And he said, but it's revealed, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise, which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He says, I didn't get this knowledge from man. I got it from the grace of God. Go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Apostle Paul again tells us how he goes about preaching and fishing. He says in verse 1 of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. I didn't learn this from any man. I didn't get this from any man. What I'm preaching to you now is not taught to be by man. I didn't get it by any man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can be a preacher with the best degree from the best seminary in the world, but if the Lord doesn't see fit to bless me, then I'm just speaking words up here. And it's not hitting on anybody's heart. I can fish all day long, and I'm going to pull up an empty hook. I'm not going to catch anybody. Because the Lord's got to prepare the fisherman, and he's got to prepare the fish. And that's what he's saying here. I got all of this directly from the Lord, directly as it revealed to me. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might then preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither when I went up to Jerusalem, I didn't confer with any man after it was revealed to me. Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And he went and he taught the gospel based on revelation directly from the Lord. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 13. Book of Acts chapter 13, we have another good example here. The Apostle Paul, when he was out preaching, he and Barnabas were out preaching, traveling and around preaching, and they went into the synagogue and they preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to come and stand on the outside because they were not Jews, but they were allowed to hear some of the speakers, and they came and they heard. And he spoke to the Gentiles, verse 42 of Acts 13. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they heard this preaching and the Jews left. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now this is Gentiles. These are not alleged children of God under the old law. These were Jews. The Jews had the law and had they were the blessed nation. But the Gentiles, us, standing in the back of the room listening, and they said, we like what we hear. Will you come back next week and preach this to us? They were hearing. Now, under the old law, the scriptures weren't written for them. They were written for the Jews. Not the Gentiles, but the Gentiles go, boy, we're hearing this and we like it. The Lord had given them ears to hear. They said, now would you come back? And said in verse 44 of Acts 13, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. These Gentiles went out and spread the word. You need to come and hear this guy Jesus and hear him preach. And says, Paul and Barnabas, they come here, Paul and Barnabas preach about Christ. And they preached, and they get down here, and he talks about that Paul says, I was set as a light among the Gentiles. And then he gets to verse 48, when they finished preaching, Paul and Barnabas. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Amen. Not everybody there believed, but those that the Lord had prepared and put eternal life in them, they heard and they believed. Now, who are the fishermen? It's the ministers that the Lord sends out. And that doesn't have to be an ordained minister. You heard Brother Don do a wonderful job this morning ministering. It's who we come and preach, and the Lord will bless them, bless the minister. When he blesses them, then you don't have to worry about catching fish. When he blesses you, the Lord's going to prepare the fish. And that's what he said. He's preparing those. Who was there? Who heard it? Over there on the day of Pentecost, not everybody heard that wonderful preaching. Some of them thought they were drunk. Here it says the ones that believed were those that had already been ordained to eternal life. Ministry is to go preach to those that are already saved. But we're to help minister to them so they can get by the problems and cares of this world. Not the next world. The Lord's already taken care of that. He's already taken care of and prepared their soul eternally. And we're to come and minister to make these, to catch the fish the Lord has already prepared. Let me give you three examples of this. If you go into the book of Acts, there's three situations here in Acts, one in chapter 8, one in chapter 9, one in chapter 10. You all know most of these, but I want to point out a couple of things here in the time that I've got left. Chapter 8, we talk about Philip, one of the apostles that was going out, and he'd been preaching, he'd been ordained to preach, it says, verse 26, and Philip goes out and finds a guy out in the middle of the wilderness. An angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. I want you to go out in the desert, and there's going to be a guy out there you're going to see. And Philip arose. He arose, verse 27, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, of eunuch, of great authority, under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship. We got an Ethiopian, clearly a Gentile, not a Jew. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's a man of great authority down in Ethiopia, which is down in Africa. And he gets there and says, he was returning and sitting in his chair, reading Isaiah the prophet. This is a Gentile reading the scriptures, the book of Isaiah. Now, was this man a child of God? Absolutely. He was reading the scriptures. Now, if Philip, the minister, was sent there to save him, the minister got there too late, didn't he? Lord already beat him to it. Lord had prepared this fish to be caught. And says Philip starts preaching to him, and it turns out he heard it, and Ethiopian, he gets over and he says in verse 31, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I except some man should guide me? That's the work of the ministry. You got a fish that's prepared to be caught, already prepared by the Lord. Now you got to help him understand the scriptures, help him rightly divide the word. That's what the work of the ministry is. Help you understand what the Lord has already done for you. Lord's already saved you. That's a fish that's prepared to be caught. When the Lord has come in and put it in your heart so that you can hear the word. And you hear it. And we see over there, those that are ordained are the ones already ordained to eternal life, the ones that believe. And we get down here and we find that Philip baptized him and makes it clear about the baptistry. They both went down into the water and then they both come up out of the water. And if you want to know how baptizing works, you go down in the water and you are immersed. That's the definition of baptism. And it says then they both came out of the water. But one thing I want to point out, it says this was an Ethiopian. Now, who is an Ethiopian? In very simple terms, an Ethiopian was a man from Africa. He was a black man. That's what an Ethiopian is. He's a black man. He was a man of great authority under Candace the Queen out of Ethiopia. Ethiopian's a black man. Now, if you start tracing his ancestry, we all can trace our ancestry back to the Ark. Now, there were three sons that came off the Ark, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, which one would he have been the descendant of? Ham, we know, had a son called Cush, and Cush went down into Africa and populated the countries of Africa. Black man's a descendant of Cush, and Ham, so he's a descendant of. Now keep that in mind, because now let's go to our next example. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. We were in chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Right off the bat, in verse 1, we'll say there's a man named Saul. We know this man named Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughtering of the disciples of the Lord, and went into the high priest, and he said, I want letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if I find anybody, I'll arrest them and bring them into Jerusalem. He went in and he says, give me fill-in-the-blank arrest warrants. He goes to these high priest Jews and say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to arrest these people that are worshiping Christ. I want you to give me arrest warrants, open-ended. I'll fill them in as I find them. I'll fill in the blanks. Not very good due process here under our method of law. But he said, just give me a bunch of open-ended ones, and I'll go arrest them, and we'll haul them off to jail. We know that the Apostle Paul was responsible for the death and imprisonment of a lot of men and women who were found worshiping Christ. You know, and I'd like to say, he was that way. He was a threat to the church, not what I'd call a good man. I'd see a man like that, and I'm thinking, boy, there's no way he can be a child of God. It's my judgment, because look what he's doing to the Lord's people, arresting them, hauling them to jail, and cause their death. But you get over here, and he took what we call in football a road trip. Road trip down to Damascus, and we know the Lord intervened on that, struck him down. The light shined around him, and you can go read this, and you can go read chapter 22 of Acts, where it's Apostle Paul's version. He said, I was struck down there, and the men around me saw the light, the men that were traveling with him, but they could not hear the voice of the Lord. Now, again, when the Lord gets ready to speak, he can do it his own way. We know he can go through, cause people different messages, be delivered to different people. I've spoken sometimes, and I have different people come up to me and tell me they got different messages out of that, and what a blessing it was to them. I don't know how that happens. It's not me. It's not my fishing. It's the Lord actually doing the fishing, delivering the words. Here, Apostle Paul said, everybody around me could see the light, but they could not hear the voice of the Lord. And if you read that, you get the feeling, I get the feeling the Lord boomed out. Saul, you know, why persecutest thou me? It was a loud, booming voice. You know, Lord can go to a football station, a football stadium that hosts 40,000 people, and he can pick one person out, and it comes loud and clear to you inside, but nobody else hears it. Nobody else knows. The Lord has that ability to speak and catch the fish that he's after. But it says, Apostle Paul here, we know that Ananias then was sent again to take care of the Apostle Paul. But Apostle Paul was struck down, struck blind, went into the city to an inn, and was stationed there waiting and didn't eat for 2 or 3 days. And Ananias came in, and the Lord came to Ananias and said, I want you to go take care of this guy, Apostle Paul. And Ananias says, hey, I've heard of this guy. Don't send me, Lord. This guy's a mean dude. He goes, no, he is now a chosen vessel of mine. And when Ananias shows up to go in and take care of the Apostle Paul, it says he found him praying. Ananias found the Apostle Paul praying. Again, when the preacher got there to fish and save a soul, he got there too late, didn't he? Found him praying. Again, the work of the ministry is not to go save that soul. That's the Lord's work. And we got, again, a second example in the roll here about the preacher gets there too late to save the soul. Preacher gets there in time to minister, and he prays with him here, and his side is lifted. We find out then his side is lifted, and the Lord tells him he's a chosen vessel, and then he also, Apostle Paul, was baptized there by Ananias. And all that baptism came after the Lord, you know, appeared and circumcised the heart of the Apostle Paul, just like he did the Ethiopian. Now, the Apostle Paul, just like we did the Ethiopian, let's stop for a second before we move on and say, who was the Apostle Paul a descendant of? Well, he was a Jew. If you trace him back to the ark, who would he been the son of? We had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem, we know, was the father of all the Arabs and all the Jews. So we have the Apostle Paul would have been a descendant of Shem, another one of Noah's sons. Now again, hold that thought, and we'll come back to it in a minute. But let's go on to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 opens up about there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a Roman soldier. A centurion's a Roman soldier. He was a Caucasian. He looked probably a lot like us. He was, of European descent. He's a Caucasian. And it says he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and he prayed to God always. Now, we know that he ended up going to the Apostle Peter, and Apostle Peter thought, I can't preach to this guy because he's not a Jew. But the Lord intervened with Peter and lowered this big sheet down from the sky that was full of unclean things and told him to eat. And Peter says, I can't eat that. It's unclean. He says, what I have clean, don't you call unclean or uncommon. So the Lord told Peter, You got to preach to the Gentiles now, not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles. They're children of mine too. So Peter preaches to him and ends up baptizing him in his house. Again, we find out right off the bat, before Peter got there, this centurion, this Roman soldier, was a devout man already. He was praying to God always, did much almsgiving to the people. He was a good man. Again, if Peter was going to save his soul, he got there too late, didn't he? Preacher, third example in a row, preacher got there too late. And this centurion, if he's a Caucasian man, a Gentile, a Caucasian man from Europe, from the Italian, Italy, Rome, who was he a descendant of? Well, we had Ham, who was the distant father of the Ethiopian. We had Shem, who was a father, grandfather, great-grandfather, the line of Saul. And now we have this centurion, who's a Roman. If you go back and look, that's Japheth. Japheth was the father of the Gentiles, the white Caucasian Gentiles. Again, here where the Lord has intervened and already saved people eternally of a descendant of Ham, a descendant of Shem, and a descendant of Japheth. Remember, he tells us that his people will come out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. We have three beautiful examples here of where the Lord intervened, pierced their heart, made them available to be caught, then he sent in the fishermen. He sent in the fishermen after he had prepared the fish ready to eat. In each case, the Lord is the one that prepares the fish to be caught. Then he sends the fishermen out and he guides them, tells them where to go fish. Tells them what to say, what to go fish, and what to do, and then he prepares the fish. You know, I remember one incident here. I'll close here with this in a minute. I remember one incident in which a young kid, we were traveling. We went up to Arkansas to see my grandfather's kinfolk that he hadn't seen in a number of years and took him up there in his old age. And coming back through there, we were coming down in lower Arkansas, and we passed this place that said, you know, free fishing. You know, it was a tourist trap, all it was, but it was a fishing place where they wanted the kids to come and fish, guaranteed catch. Well, all of us kids in the back seat go, hey, Dad, turn around. We want to go fish. It says we can guarantee to catch fish. I don't know anything about fishing, but they guaranteed to catch fish. Now, they, you know, and it says you don't pay a thing except, you know, unless you catch fish, and then we'll pay you, I forget, a nickel or 10 cents an inch, whatever it was. We finally talked my dad into it, all of us kids in the backseat hollering. We talked to him. We went back there and we fished. And you got in there and the man had a concrete pond there and it was full of fish. I mean, you know, I don't know. He must have kept him a little bit hungry because he opened a can of corn. We'd take a piece of corn. He showed us how to put it on the hook. You dropped it in the water. It wasn't 5 seconds till it was a fish that grabbed that thing and it came out. Those fish were hungry, ready to be caught. My dad was joking. He goes, my gosh, you got to turn your back to bait your hook. Those fish will come out of the water and grab the corn while it's in your hand. It was that hungry. But, I mean, they were fishing. Of course, you figured out the gimmick real quick. I'm pulling in fish. My brother, older brother, my younger brother pulling in fish. And my dad realizes, wait a minute, I'm paying 10 cents an inch for all these scrawny little fish we're catching. You know, and that was the gimmick. And he figured out real quick. Let me ask you this. Now, those fish were hungry and ready to be caught. We had a pond full of fish. Now, if you go do that, if you go fishing sometime, you pay a man to let me go fish. I understand you have good fish here. And he goes, okay. He said, I got two ponds here. This pond here is full of good live fish ready to be caught. And this one over here is full of dead fish. Which one do you want to fish? Which one do you think is going to bite your hook? When you go fishing, you fish for live fish. You don't fish for dead fish. Now, those the Lord hadn't prepared are still dead in trespasses and in sins. They don't know the Lord. They don't care about the Lord. You go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural unregenerated man does not comprehend the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerning to him. He can. What that means is he can hear the gospel preached and he will not understand it, won't understand it at all. He's not a prepared fish. He's a dead fish. Go over here to John 10:26, where it says, you know, the Lord's children, you know, they hear my voice, they believe me, I give unto them eternal life. It tells us that the unregenerated man cannot believe the gospel. John 8:48, I believe, tells us that you got to be able to, you can't, unless you're a child of God, you can't hear the gospel. Corinthians, Apostle Paul says, an unregenerated person cannot understand the gospel. John 10:26 says, you can't believe the gospel. John, and these are Christ speaking, 8:48 says, you can't hear the gospel. If you can't understand the gospel, you can't hear the gospel, and you can't believe the gospel, you ain't ever going to be caught. No minister's ever going to be able to bait that hook with anything good enough to catch you. But the man that can hear the gospel. Apostle Paul couldn't hear the gospel until the Lord pierced his heart. Once the Lord pierced his heart, could he? You know, did he hear good preaching? Absolutely, he did. That was his job. I go out and hear somebody preaching to Christ, and I'm going to haul them off and arrest them and haul them to be thrown in prison. After he was converted on that road to Damascus, then did he hear the gospel? Absolutely, he heard it. Did he understand it? Yes. How many books of this Bible has he written explaining it to us in easy terms that we can understand? And he could understand it, then he could hear it, and then he believed it because he's our greatest teacher now, helps us understand what's going on. When you go fishing, when the Lord tells you to go to fishing for men, you go fish for live fish. That's the ones the Lord has already prepared to be caught. So when you hear about being a fisher of men, yeah, we're to go out and fish for people. But the Lord prepares the fish. He baits the hook for us. And then that's our job, is to minister to those whom he's already saved. I appreciate your kind attention. My prayers that the Lord will richly bless each of you. Brother Gary, do we have a song? Number 50, Blessed Assurance, I believe. We all, as always, let's sing this. First verse, if you have a desire to join the church, we'll let your wishes be made known. After that, there's no requirement. We encourage everybody to exchange the right hand of fellowship if you desire. Number 50.